Galatians chapter number 5 for our discipleship lesson today. We are going to be focusing on deliverance from bondage. Deliverance from bondage. Now, a couple weeks back, I had a discipleship lesson on victory over sin. And it seems like this would be somewhat similar, but it's not. Because when we talk about bondage, we're talking about a besetting sin. We're talking about an addiction. We're talking about something that has so grabbed a hold of who you are that it feels like you're enslaved to it. We're not talking about the occasional white lie or the occasional sin or the occasional deception. We're talking about something that you're struggling with over and over and over and over and over again. And for the most part, if you're a Christian, if you're saved, you want deliverance from it. You want to be free from it. You don't want to be enslaved to this type of bondage. So Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 1. The verse is, I think, a key verse to this as far as understanding this. We're going to look at some verses about bondage to understand that a little bit more. Then we're going to look at two chapters in the Bible. Two chapters, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. That's going to describe how we can be delivered from this bondage. So the Bible says in Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That is more than a suggestion. That is a incredibly strong recommendation. It's almost a command. It's an imperative. He said, don't stand fast in the liberty that you have in Christ. And don't be entangled again in bondage. Now, this tells me that as a Christian, you can be entangled again in bondage. If the warning exists, that means it's possible. And it's not only possible, it is exactly what the devil wants to do. If as many people as he can, he wants to get us to bring us into in bondage, spiritual bondage. Because that isolates us from God. That separation creates a sense of isolation and loneliness that will steal your peace, steal your comfort, steal your joy, steal your happiness. And that's what the devil's looking to do. Because when you are in that gall of bitterness, that bondage, that those ropes, you feel enslaved. Let's look at another verse, 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 19. The Bible says this. It talked about some wicked people, all the verses before this, starting in about verse 10. It talked about some people that did a lot of wickedness. And it says this in verse 19. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome. What that means is let me read the rest of the verse. Of the same, he is brought in what? Bondage. He is brought in bondage. He's basically saying that the wickedness that we do is what it overcomes us and enslaves us. When we do wrong, when we sin, that sin can become a chain, a rope, and a spiritual bondage. It can be what overcomes us. Let's look at another verse, Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 4. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 4. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily or secretly to spy out our liberty. There's that word again, our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we have freedom. We have liberty. We have freedom. That they may bring us into bondage. There it is again. That we can be brought into bondage. And sometimes the devil uses people to do that. Sometimes the devil will use friends. The devil may use family. The devil may use neighbors. The devil may use co-workers. The devil may use a variety of people that some are just God haters. And they will seek to undermine anything that deals with God. And they want to bring you back into bondage. They don't like, the world does not like the freedom that we have in Christ. They don't. I remember a time when I was working at a place called UGN, United Global Nippon. I've told the story before, but I was, when a break happened, I got off and exactly when we should, and I started back up off a break exactly when we should. I didn't want to steal any time from my employers, but all my coworkers, they would leave for break 5 minutes before we were supposed to, and they'd arrive 5 minutes late. They turned a 15-minute break into a 25-minute break. And I didn't care what they did. This was just this is me. I felt like I needed to start when I'm supposed to, and I need and end when I'm supposed to, and not steal any time from my employer. So that's what I did. But that got them upset. In fact, a group of them came and angrily said, "Are you trying to make us look bad?" And they weren't, what they wanted to do is they didn't want to join me in doing it right. They wanted me to join them in doing it wrong. That way, they felt justified in what they were doing. Because they knew that they were doing it wrong, and they knew it was bad, but they wanted me to be part of their bondage so that they wouldn't have to feel guilty about it. And the world's going to want to do that to you too. The freedom we have in Christ, the joy that we have, they don't believe that that should be possible. They want to take it from you so that you can join them in the bondage that they're in. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." We have not received the spirit of bondage. That's not what God gives us. He gives us freedom. There is freedom in Christ. But I dare say that everybody struggles with a particular sin. It could be a generational sin, a sin that's kind of passed down from father to son, to father to son, or from father to daughter, or whatever, from mother, father to child, doesn't make a difference. But generational sins that seem to be infect a family. There is besetting sins are sins that just seem to always find you. The children of Israel struggled with that in the Old Testament. They had a besetting sin. They kept creating high places. And then the next king had to go and tear them down. They'd build them up again. But they had this besetting sin that seemed to afflict them as a nation. It's something that they just struggled with over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And we as Christians, we can get drawn into those type of sin. Sin that we hate, we despise. We don't like it, but it seems like sometimes we can't even help ourselves. It just seems like we're enslaved to it, almost as if it's become our we're a prisoner to them. It's our captor, and we have no choice almost, and we want to be delivered from it, but we struggle to be. In fact, we can fight and fight and fight, and then go do it again. Fight and fight and fight, and go do it again, and then get discouraged because every time you fall, you feel like, man, why did I waste all that time? If I'm just going to keep doing it again, I've had people say that. I've had people just give in. So I guess it's just the way I am. And so they figure they're just going to indulge in it. And it makes their life so much, they're so unhappy because they're in bondage and there's no freedom in it. And they haven't been able to overcome it and have victory. And that's what the devil wants to do to you. So how are we delivered from bondage? How are we delivered from bondage? Well, there are four basic steps. And it's a cycle that you have to repeat over and over again. These four basic steps should become just part of your Christian life, something you do all the time. Because if you do them, then and you do them correctly, when I mean by correctly, not half-heartedly, but you throw yourself into them, you will be delivered. We're going to look at two chapters, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, that describes all four of these steps. And you'll see that very clearly. I'm hoping you'll see it very clearly. The first step, I'm just going to read the steps for you, but the first step is confession. And many of you heard me say this before, but confession is aligning your thinking with God. Aligning your thinking with God. And not just confessing your sin. Yes, we are to confess our sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But not just that, it's also a confession that you need God. It's a confession that God's thinking is the right thinking, that what God believes is the right belief, that instead of in all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path, lean not in thine own understanding. Amen? Don't lean to your own understanding. So confession is saying, I need to align my thinking with God. So you read the Bible, and when you find something that God says this, and you're like, whoa, that's not my thinking. Well, you need to change. You need to confess that and say, God, you're right. This is what you said. You're right. My thinking doesn't matter here. Yours does. This is, I'm going to believe what you teach me to believe. That type of confession needs to happen all the time. You know, as a Christian, as you move closer and closer to God, you should be changing. You should be growing. But as you get closer to God, things about your life should be different. You shouldn't be the same person that you now that you were a year ago. You shouldn't be. You should be different. You should be growing. Now, the pace you grow, that's between you and God. But we should all be growing. And we should all be changing. We should all have those areas that we're working on. But confession, the second one is conviction. Conviction. Conviction is aligning our heart with God's heart. This is the passion. This is the things that we believe with all our heart. Things that you might be willing to die for. I mean, because you're not going to fight. If you're not going to fight something that you truly don't believe in. When you get your heart aligned with God, you're going to go to battle against this. You see, if your heart's not aligned with God, then when you do fall, it doesn't even bother you. But if it does, if your heart is aligned with God when you sin, you know that grieves the heart of God. So you're grieved. You're contrite. You're not repentance. And I decided I'm going to add a discipleship lesson on repentance because it's something that I think we miss. We don't believe repentance means a change of mind with a sorrow. I mean, you feel like, man, I can't believe I did that. Oh, I'm so sorry. It is, there's something about it that your heart, you know you grieve the heart of God. And when is the last time your sin has so bothered you that it's just driven you to your knees before a holy, almighty, powerful God? Because when you can do that, when you have that confession, line your thinking, your conviction, you line your heart, then you can have the contention or you can fight for your freedom. You can't be passive about it. No one is going to be delivered by just saying, wait, by saying, God, deliver me. And then you're not fighting for it. No, over and over and over again, we're going to look at those two chapters in a bit, but in those two chapters, There was a fight that took place. There was something they had to do. They fought for their freedom. You don't show up to, I played softball and I don't just show up and just expect to win. I gotta do something. I gotta play hard. I gotta do my best. I gotta participate in it. And you won't fight, but you won't fight with all you have if your mind and heart are not already aligned with God. You just won't. So that's why those first two steps are important. And then once you got that, the fourth step is consecration, where you basically consecrate your parts of your body, your eyes, your tongue, your hands, your feet to the Lord. Where you give them to God and say, God, these hands are your hands. These eyes are your eyes. This tongue is your tongue. These feet are your feet. I don't want to go in any place that you don't want me to go. I don't want to touch anything you don't want me to touch. I don't want to see anything you don't want me to see. I don't want to say anything you don't want me to say. Because when you can give it to God, when you can dedicate it to the Lord, and then guess what you do? You start all over again with confession. So confession, conviction, contention, and consecration. The four C's. I don't know why they alliterated them, but they did. Alliteration. Confession, conviction, contention, consecration. Now, let's look at a couple chapters. One of the best chapters to illustrate this being delivered from bondage is Psalms 51. Psalms 51, if you'll turn there. Psalms 51 is the psalm that David wrote after he had been caught in his very vile and wicked sin. See, David had a weakness. He had a weakness for the ladies. He really did. I mean, we know that he had, at least 14 wives, 10 of whom were concubines. And we know that as a minimum. He probably had more than that. And even when he was on the run from Saul, he saw someone and he fell in love. Well, he married one woman, the daughter of Saul, and then he saw another woman and he married her, and then he saw another one, and after her husband died, he married her too, Abigail. And he's in bondage to this. This is something that he struggles with. And so he saw a woman one day, and he wanted her. And he took her. He just took her. He committed adultery. And then she was a child, and he decided he was going to try to trick Bathsheba's husband into thinking that the child was his. So he brought him home, but that didn't work. So he ended up killing him, having him killed on the field of battle. So that he could, and then when he found out he's dead, then he took after her period of, Bathsheba's period of mourning, he then immediately went and married her too. So this was something he struggled with. But then the prophet Nathan came and pointed his bony finger in David's face and said, "Thou art the man." And he became very contrite and very humble. And he wrote Psalms 51. And you can see, when you read this psalm, just imagine how David felt here. See his heart. Look what he says. In verse number 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." He's not just saying, "Oh, I made a mistake. Sorry about that." He's asking for mercy. He's asking for to be washed thoroughly, to cleanse. In verse 3, this is the confession part. Look at this. "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." He's confessing his sin and saying it's more than just his sin. He's saying, "You're right. The way you think, you're being justified, and the way you believe and what you think about this, I'm in agreement with you. I did wrong. I did evil. I have sinned against you." And he says, "And be clear when thou judgest." He says, "I have a right to be judged." This is his confession. He says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth." Yeah, confession, right? "Truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom." See, this whole first part is that confession part. But now let's look at the conviction part. Go back to verse number 2 again, just real quick, and you can see the conviction here. He says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." He's not half-hearted about this, is he? Is he? I mean, he wants total deliverance. And so now look at verse number 7, where we left off. He says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. In these verses, you see his conviction, do you not? You see his heart, how he wants his heart to be aligned with the heart of God. He wants that joy again. He wants that. He doesn't want the presence of God to be gone from him. He wants to know the presence of God. Everywhere he turns, he wants to see the presence of God. He goes, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I want to know your presence. That's the conviction. That's, I mean, he's dead serious about this. He says, purge me with hyssop. He says, wash me, he says. He says, work on me, God. Because in his heart, he wants to align his heart with God. He wants that joy and gladness. He wants that clean heart, oh God, he says, and that right spirit, that right heart, if you will, within him. We all need to have that conviction as well. Now let's look at the contention part, starting in verse number 13, which is, by the way, part of this is also the consecration part. A lot of times the contention or the fight doesn't happen unless there's been consecration as well. Because look what he says here. Verse number 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. He's not going to be passive about this. He's not putting it all on God and say, God, just fix me. He says, no, I'm going to teach transgressors thy way. I'm going to tell people that this is wrong. I'm going to go to work on this. I'm going to do something about this. He's going to use his tongue. And sinners shall be converted unto thee, he says. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. We see here that he's doing something. He's going to fight. He's going to continue to fight. He's going to take what happened to him and he's going to teach people. Part of this psalm is the result of that. This psalm is he's teaching transgressors, is he not? This psalm is he's showing forth praises to God in this psalm. And of course, he wrote many other psalms, but he's not a passive. He's not warming the bench on this. He knows that he needs to be doing something. Too often times we have an addiction and we don't go to battle with it. We don't fight against it. We just think, God, take it away from me. But then we don't fight against it. You know, one of the best things you can do against an addiction or a besetting sin is to basically go to war against it. Be an advocate against it. Teach others why it's wrong. And fight. Because that'll help you because you're in the middle of the fight, in the middle of the battle. And of course, with those words right there, I mean, but if you see there's also consecration here. We're going to look at some more verses here, but there's also consecration. He is dedicating his tongue to God to use for his purposes here. Let's look at a few more verses here. Look at verse number 16. He says, for thou desirest not sacrifice. He goes, that's what I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, we also see an element here, again, going back to conviction, where the heart, where he's really bothered by this. In fact, if you go back and read the story, when Nathan points him out, he goes, it just dawns on him. I mean, he was hiding from it. He was hiding. And by the way, the worst sin in your life is the sin that no one knows about except you and God. Because you're still trying to hide it from everybody. And when you're trying to hide it, you're not dealing with it. And if you're not dealing with it, you can't be delivered. As soon as it came out in the open, David can now deal with it. David can now do something about it. And he goes, and he says to Nathan, you can read it for yourself. He goes, I deserve to die. That's somebody who means business about his sin and being delivered from it. He goes, verse number 18, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings, then they shall offer bullocks upon that altar. He says, you know, those you, more than sacrifices of animals, you want a broken and contrite heart. And when that happens, then when we do what we offer to you, what we consecrate to you, you like. So once our heart is right and we're in contention, we can now dedicate our eyes and our hands. Now it's going to make a difference. So we see all four elements here. They're kind of mixed and matched in the psalm, but that's the way it's supposed to be. I mean, four steps, but it's, they're not four steps that you have to do one after the other. They're four steps you do congruently together and at the same time. Let's look at another chapter here in the Bible. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Interesting chapter of the Bible. I recommend that you study it. Romans chapter 6. Verse number 1. We're going to look at the whole chapter, so be you're going to get your Bible reading in today. Amen. Romans chapter 6, verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The previous chapter talked about the fact that we are under grace and not under the law, that we are not under sin anymore, or the bondage of sin because of grace. But so the things people say, well, then if we're under grace, then we can sin, right? We can do what we want, live the way we want, do what we want, act the way we want, because it doesn't matter anymore. No. Verse 2. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He says, look, if you've been delivered, if you're in Christ and you have got the freedom of Christ, why would you ever want to live in bondage again? Why? That's what he's saying. He says, know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in the newness of life. This is a confession here. He's trying to get their thinking to line up with God here. Because if your thinking isn't lined up with God, you're not going to think right. If you're thinking, oh, I got my fire insurance, I can do what I want, that's the wrong thinking. That's not the thinking that you need with God. And so the right thinking, the right confession is this. He says here, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, talking about Jesus, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. He says, listen, fellas, you're not only saved in his death, but in the resurrection, his life, you are to pattern yourself after Jesus Christ. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. This is a confession. When I say confession again, not necessarily confessing your sins, though that is something you should do, but a confession of saying, oh, I'm in Christ. If I'm in Christ, then I have been buried with him. I'm going to be like him in the resurrection. Why in the world would I want to be in bondage to sin anymore? That's the right thinking that every Christian should have. Every Christian needs to have that thinking, that right, that get their mind right on this issue here. Because until you get your mind right on this, you're not going to be delivered from bondage. So the next part is the conviction. Verse number 8. You can see, if you can just imagine Paul, how passionate he is when he writes this. He goes, now. He goes, now that we got our thinking right now, if we be dead with Christ, what's the next word here? We what? We believe. Now, belief is a heart issue, right? Conviction is aligning your heart with God. This is what you believe. This is what you know. This is what you're sure of. This is where you're willing to fight for. He says, we believe that we shall also live with him. Oh, this is what I believe. I'm going to live with him, knowing that Christ being, there's that word knowing. He goes, we believe and know. This is a conviction. This is my conviction. We know that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in he that he liveth unto God. Likewise, he goes, in very similar way, reckon ye also. The word reckon here just means to, assume as well. So just apply this yourself. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you reckon this, if you believe this, if this is a conviction of yours, now you have something about you're ready to fight for. You see, the lining of the thinking. Now we see the lining of the heart. Now we're going to see what he talks about, the contention, which again, there's elements of this that are going to be with the consecration. Because when you fight something, when you go to fight, you've got to dedicate the instruments of your warfare, which is your tongue, your hand, the plate, which you do. So let's look at verse number 12. Let not, therefore, sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members. Members of what? Your body, correct? Your hands, your feet, your tongue, your eyes. These things that we use to fight, don't yield you members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as though they are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. He says, give your body to do righteous things. Because we're talking about being delivered from sin so that we're no more a servant of sin, correct? For sin, look at verse number 14. This is a key verse. You do these things, which include both the consecration and the contention. For sin shall not have what? Dominion over you. Is that not bondage? Sin shall not have bondage over you, dominion over you. For ye are not under law, but under what? Grace. A couple more verses. We actually won't read the whole chapter here. But look at verse number 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Here's that word again, or that phrase, God forbid. God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield or dedicate or serve yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? He says, when you, whoever you choose to serve, that's who you're going to be a servant to. So if you choose to serve sin, you're going to be a bondage, a slave to sin. Choose to serve Jesus, you can be free. You'll be a servant of Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have, what's the next word there? Obeyed. You have obeyed from the what? The heart. You have obeyed from the heart. And again, we see more of the conviction here, right? You don't, if you're going to obey from, it's got to be something you are dead set on doing. I mean, you've got to be passionate about this. When you're passionate about something, you're going to fight for something. You're not going to give up the first time it doesn't. When you love to do something, setbacks are going to happen. But if you love to do it and you're passionate about it, you just keep going anyways. You obey from the heart. That form of doctrine which was delivered you, being made free from sin, ye become the servants of what? Of righteousness. We see all four elements again throughout the whole passage of this, of the first half here of Romans chapter 6, of confession, getting our thinking right, conviction, getting our heart right with God, contention, fighting, doing something. We serve. We obey. We don't just sit back passively. There's an activeness. If you want to be delivered from your bondage, you've got to be proactive about it. You got to fight for it. Fight against it in many cases. And then, of course, consecration. where you yield your members, your tongue, your eyes, you dedicate them to God. Job said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. That might be a good verse to print out and put on your TV. Boy, he got real quiet. But he was convicted about that. He was convicted. And he was going to fight for it. So I am not going to set any wicked thing before mine eyes. That was his conviction. And he fought for it. He goes, I'm not going to do it. But we can't be passive in this. We have to be very proactive. We have to fight for it. We have to give ourselves to the Lord. We have to dedicate. These eyes belong to God. Why then would we want to subject them to something we shouldn't see? This tongue belongs to God. Why would we want to speak that which is unholy? These hands belong to God. Why would we want to touch the things that touch not the unclean thing, the Bible says? Our feet belong to God. Why would we want to go places that would not be honoring to God? When we think like that, when I get our minds like that, and we get our heart like that, and we're determined to fight for it, and we together, yeah, you'll be freed from bondage. And this is a continual cycle. This is something you do over and over and over again. Because the devil's not going to let up. He's going to continually try to bring you into bondage. Continually. So when will it end? Well, when you get to heaven, that's when it's going to end. Until then, the devil's coming after you. You can count on it. You might as well roll up your sleeves and get ready to fight. It's going to happen. Amen? Father, we love you so much. Thank you for this lesson of being delivered from bondage. Psalms 51, Romans chapter 6. This confession, conviction, this contention, and consecration, these steps we do to be delivered from bondage. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.